All right, we're going to get started this evening. And so as people are finding their ways to their seats for our devotion leading up to our members meeting tonight, we're going to look at for the next few moments the next passage in our study on Wednesday nights of Living Faith from the book of James. And so you can go ahead and turn there to James chapter 3. And we're going to be looking at verses 14 tonight. So just for those of you who have come, I want to remind you that James's main point in this letter is that when someone possesses living faith in the living Lord, it becomes obvious. So living faith becomes obvious when it comes to trials, when it comes to treasures, temptations, truth, the church, the tongue, and as we started to see last week, when it comes to times of decisions. We saw this last week that all of us face times of decisions, times that are confusing or uncertain, undefined or unclear. And the question in all of those moments is, what type of wisdom do we default to in those moments of decisions? What do we orient ourselves towards? Do we act like those in Judges 21:25, where everyone did what was right in their own eyes? Or do we act like those in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12, who cried out to the Lord, "We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you"? Which wisdom do you use? Because what James makes very clear in our passage tonight is that not everything that calls itself wisdom is wise. There is a wisdom that is false, and there is a wisdom that is true. There's a wisdom that is from below. There's a wisdom that is from above. There is a wisdom that is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. And there is a wisdom that is heavenly, spiritual, and divine. And we as Christians demonstrate our living faith in Christ during times of decision by which wisdom we use. So that is the main thrust and focus of the passage that we're in the middle of right now. It is, which wisdom do we use, demonic or divine? And James develops this thought through two very basic points. First, in verse 13, James gives the critique of wisdom, which we looked at last Wednesday. James writes, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom." See, there is a lot of false wisdom out there that is puffed up, that proudly parades around with an open mouth and freely shares all of its opinions and perspectives on things. Social media is literally built for the propagation of this type of wisdom. But James says here, true wisdom is often not revealed by what you say, but rather by what you show. A wise person will often show their wisdom by not opening up their mouth, but sometimes and oftentimes by wisely keeping it shut. And instead of focusing on demonstrating wisdom to others, they will think about demonstrating it first to themselves by what they do. And so James's opening critique of wisdom is that there are lots of people who are claiming to be wise, but there are not many people who are showing it. Which brings us to James' second point, which is the contrast of wisdom in verses 14 through 18. Having made the point that not everything that claims to be wise is wise, James now compares and contrasts the motives, the character, and the results of both demonic and then divine wisdom, so that we might be able to examine ourselves as in a mirror and see which wisdom we do use. And so first, James is going to describe for us demonic wisdom, the wisdom of the world. That's in verses 14 through 16. And then second, James is describing for us divine wisdom, that is the wisdom of God. So which wisdom, demonic or divine? With that in mind, look on with me as I read our passage before us tonight from James 3, looking at verse 13 on into verse 18. James, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes these words for us tonight. "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." This is the Word of God, and we can thank Him for it. So let's do that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for these next few moments that we have this evening just to look at Your Word and to have our thoughts shaped after Your Word and Your will. Father, we pray that Your Spirit would work within us, that You would transform us and our ways of thinking. And Father, I pray that You would work within us a heart of wisdom, one that is marked not by selfishness and pride, but one that is marked by humility and by love. Father, we ask that this would be the result of tonight's study. In Jesus' name, amen. So, the first type of wisdom that James examines and describes for us here in this passage is demonic wisdom in verses 14 through 16. And James highlights for us first its motivation, which is the only section that we'll have time to cover tonight. What is the underlying motivation behind all false and earthly ideas and wisdom? James says in verse 14, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth." See, all false worldly and human wisdom is grounded deep down in the heart by two basic motivations. Whether it's disguised in religious robes or paraded about in the streets as the professional consensus, false wisdom will always be marked by bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. First, false wisdom, James says, is marked by bitter jealousy. Now, you wouldn't know this at first glance, but that word jealousy here in the Greek simply means zeal or energy or enthusiasm for something. And that can be good. For example, in John chapter 2, verse 17, we're told about Christ that zeal for his Father's house consumed him. But most of the time in the New Testament, when we see this word, it is describing a bad emotion. We know this is how James wants us to interpret it because he defines it for us here as bitter jealousy. That's the same word that was used back in verse 11 to describe brackish and bitterly undrinkable salt water. And here it's describing the bitter envy and the resentful jealousy that often comes upon people when they look upon the state of others. It can be expressed in a thousand different ways when I was thinking of different illustrations to give, but at its heart, bitter jealousy, if I was to define it in one phrase, is the selfish, corrosive desire to advance oneself while in comparison with another. It's the selfish, corrosive desire to advance oneself while in comparison to another. So first, bitter jealousy begins simply by just observing something, right? You're walking down the street and you say, yeah, they got a nice coat, right? Or a nice car, a nice house, a nice family, a nice social circle of friends. But bitter jealousy goes beyond mere observation and enters into comparison then. They have a nicer coat, a nicer car and house and family and social circle. And soon it becomes a selfish desire to advance oneself in light of that comparison that you're observing. Boy, I want that nice coat, right? I want a nice car, a nice house, a nice family, a nice social circle, just like they do. Why can't I have what they have? And then it becomes this bitter and corrosive, zealous discontentment that eats away at us like a poison or an acid on the inside, where we are miserable until we can figure out how to get what they have or something better. That's the first motivation at the heart of worldly wisdom. It is bitter jealousy. It is the selfish, corrosive desire to advance oneself while in comparison to another. It is the opposite of contentment. So it is good to ask ourselves a question at this point, even before I get to the application, of how much is your thinking and living and working motivated by this emotion, motivated by bitter jealousy? Because false wisdom, earthly wisdom, earthly living is motivated by bitter jealousy. Second, false wisdom is also, James says, is motivated by selfish ambition. The only other time that this word was used in Greek literature before this moment was when Aristotle used it, interestingly enough, to describe the narrow partisan zeal of factional and greedy politicians during his day. That is selfish ambition, which gives you a pretty good idea of what this term means. Selfish ambition means working really hard and doing whatever is necessary to get what you or your closest agreeable social circle wants, over and against the needs and concerns and desires of others. It means being a mercenary, one who has no concern for anything else but simply is present in order to fight for their own self-interest. If you like Star Wars, it's who Han Solo used to be, right? I'm not in this for your revolution. I'm not in it for you, princess. I expect to be well paid. I'm in it for the money, right? That is what James is describing here, selfish ambition. It's the idea of being present in a situation, present in an activity, present in a social circle, or present in a certain position of influence, not for the greater good of others, but being in all those positions for no other reason primarily than that you have the ability to fight for what you want, to fight for you or your social circle's own self-interest. And if you put those two ideas together, of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, the common thread that exists between them both is selfishness. So the motivation behind all advice, actions, admonitions of false wisdom is always personal gain, personal fulfillment, personal satisfaction, personal focus, personal rights, personal say, personal comfort, personal respect, reputation, advancement. It's all about me, 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 and me. Me before others, mine before yours. It's all about moving up, taking over, and making sure that I will win by getting what I want. And James says, if that is what you are characterized by, these two negative traits, by this selfish motivation, then he says, do not boast and say that you have wisdom and be false to the truth. It's interesting what he's saying there. If you've got bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, eating away at you in the inside, you don't have wisdom. Isn't that interesting? There are so many people whose lives are dominated by these two things, and what do? They write self-help books, right? I've got wisdom for you on how to get ahead. And James says, those are the type of people you shouldn't be listening to at all. Because whatever wisdom they're going to give you is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. If you've got bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, you can claim you have wisdom all you want, but your life is denying that claim. Wisdom is not marked by selfishness nor pride. You're living a lie, so don't be false to the truth. Don't lie in the face of the gospel. People who are drowning in an inner flood of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition are not standing firm on the rock of divine wisdom. They're not living in wisdom in that moment. And that's important to remember, even when we're thinking about ourselves, that people can try to dress up their selfishness all they want with all sorts of reasons or religiosity, but at the end of the day, if you're marked by bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, you are not acting in wisdom in that moment. Why? Because as we saw last week in verse 13, wisdom is always accompanied by what? It says meekness, by humility, by selflessness, by being able to lose sight of oneself and only see the needs and concerns and the interests of others. Wisdom is not marked by selfishness, but by humility. And nothing is more contrary to meekness and humility. Nothing is more contrary to godly wisdom. Nothing is more contrary to the gospel and to the heart of living faith than a heart of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, than fighting to advance oneself in comparison to others. James says, if that's you, if you're recognizing this within you, then stop claiming what you don't have. Stop living a lie. Own up to what's going on inside and repent. Because if you want real wisdom, then it's going to start first with confessing your sin. With confessing your sin. And second, by asking God to change your heart. As we move into our meeting tonight, James is calling on us to pause and ask ourselves some questions. What has been motivating my thinking and living lately? Are my decisions being shaped more by comparison or by contentment? Have I been fighting for my own interests rather than laying them down in the interests of others? Am I being marked by the humility of divine wisdom? Or am I being marked by the selfishness and selfish ambition of demonic wisdom? Tonight, if you want real wisdom, James is telling us it all starts, and as he's going to tell us later, it all starts with submitting to God, with confessing your sins to Him tonight. Confess to Him, selfish ambition. Confess to him bitter jealousy. Confess to him the subtle ways that pride and selfishness has been disguising itself in your heart. And so if you want wisdom tonight, it starts by recognizing what you need to confess. And then second, ask. As Psalms 90 verse 12 says, ask God that he might give you a heart of wisdom. A heart of wisdom that's going to be marked by, first of all, love. For if you remember from 1 Corinthians 13, love is not jealous, nor seeketh after his own. And a heart of wisdom is also marked by humility, for humility does nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, as Philippians 2 says. So in your confession, ask the Lord to give you a loving and a humble heart of wisdom, and as he's already promised us back in chapter 1, verse 5, he will. He will give us exactly what we need in times of decisions, not reluctantly, not sparingly, but generously to all. And so in that way, by receiving loving and humble wisdom, we will be able to demonstrate, by God's grace, living faith for the glory of God. And so, in light of God's word, let's examine ourselves as we finish with prayer, and then we'll move on to our meeting. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity we've had this evening just to sit under your word, to listen to your wisdom. And Father, we thank you for the wisdom that you have given us in Christ. And Father, I pray that we would not turn from it to some lesser form of wisdom. Father, as we recognize within our hearts different ways that we may have been acting in our marriages, in our families, in our communities, in our churches, in selfish ambition or in bitter jealousy, Father, help us to repent of those things. And help us, Father, to move forward in love and humility so that we might demonstrate the divine wisdom that honors and glorifies you. Father, in this way, we pray that we as a church would demonstrate a living faith for the eyes of those around us to see. We ask this in Jesus' name.